Now to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And I'd like you to think of this Psalm 2 today as being a reflection or an echo of what we're going to see and hear from the Mount of Transfiguration in just a few minutes when we read about it. I think it's particularly appropriate today, Father's Day, that we would see this in this setting. See that first stanza as being the Father and the Son sitting there talking together. Why is it that the nations of the world are in such rebellion all over? The Father and the Son are talking together. And they're rebelling against us. The Father and the Son are thinking of that together. But then the Lord takes action in stanza two. The Lord will scorn them all. He'll laugh. His wrath will on them fall. And then, against Jehovah, then he sets up his Son to be the Lord of all that. That's the second stanza there. That's what he's doing on that second stanza. And then in the third stanza, the Son says, now I want to rehearse for you the position that the Father's given me and the authority that he's given me, I want to rehearse that for you. So the Son quotes from what the Father said to the Son on the other mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. It may have been the same mountain. What the Father said to the Son, we're going to be reading that in a minute. He quotes from that right here in this third stanza. And there, then in the fourth stanza, the two of them say, hey, you nations of the world better wise up. You better get with it before it's too late. Because he's seeing what's going on. He knows that. That's what you're singing now in stanza in Psalm 2. And it's somewhat right, isn't it, that we'd have the Father and the Son on this Father's Day talking together as they are here. Let's rise to sing.
Let us break their bands there.
and turn with me, please, to Genesis 22. This, too, is a Father's Day text. Genesis 22. Takes place on this same mountain. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. Anyone need a Bible, please hold up your hand and the ushers will see that you have one. Genesis 22 and verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. A Father's Day text. Now look with me, please, to Mark 9. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9. Remember, we've read through Mark before and studied through Mark before as the gospel that Peter was particularly involved in. Mark 9, beginning in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking round, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Now turn with me, please, to the text for this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffectual or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Back there to that first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, from Simon Peter. This is the only place in the Bible that Simon Peter refers to himself as Simon Peter, with the two names. He describes himself here as Simon Peter. And I can't help thinking that he is remembering the first day that he met Jesus, that Jesus renamed him. He said, yes, thou art Simon, thou shalt be Peter, thou shalt be Petros, rock. Now here, 35, 40 years later, how old are we as a congregation? 40 years later anyway, Peter is acknowledging all of this when he's using the two names. I am still Simon, that means the hearer. I'm still hearing, I'm still a hearer. And for the past 40 years, he has been building me into a rock. Over those past 40 years, he's done so much in my life. There was the day that I confessed him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, you're right, Peter, and you never would have come to that conclusion yourself if the Father in heaven hadn't revealed that to you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then Peter goes on remembering, I turned right around and contradicted him because he had just said that he was going to have to go to the cross. I said, oh no, we're not going to let that happen to you. He became very angry with me, and he actually called me Satan. That was one of the first things that happened to me, that he did with me. I had contradicted him, and he told me I was Satan. I told him I'd never forsake him, and then I went to sleep the very night that he was arrested. Three times I went to sleep. And when they did come out to arrest him that same night, there in the garden, I whipped out my sword and I was going to die for him. And he told me to put up the sword. He was able to take care of himself. I tried to fight for him, but he let me know that he didn't need me to fight for him. I denied him three times in the next few hours. I denied him, and he forgave me and recommissioned me. Three times he said that to me, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of my flock. And then I preached that sermon at Pentecost, and he saved 3,000 souls. And he had seen how much I hated Gentiles, but then he used me to convert a whole house full of them. And while I was preaching him, I was thrown into prison. James was there in prison too. They took James out and killed him. Our brother James they killed. And I thought I would be next in line. But I just kept singing those psalms. And long about midnight, he sent an angel. And they opened that prison. Over the last 40 years, Jesus has built me into a rock. I'm still Simon, the hearer. I'm still hearing. But now I'm a rock. And I'm writing this letter to you. Whoever has a faith like yours. Does that include you? Whoever has a faith like his? Like ours? That's what he said there. Whoever has a faith like ours. If your faith is like his, then this letter will mean something to you. But if you can't understand this letter, these words, then maybe it is that you don't have a faith like his. I can remember sometimes in Bible in studies down on campus, somebody would complain, I just can't understand that. And one of the kids came back one day and said, that's what you get for reading somebody else's mail. Can you understand this? Because this is for people who have like faith as ours. Peter uses two different Greek words for knowledge, for knowing. The first of those is factual knowledge, gnosis, factual knowledge, just knowing the facts about God. But then the other one is epignosis, actually acquainted with and knowing the person of God. Now, Those of you who look forward to marriage will have some problem understanding this, but those of you who are already married won't have any problem. You knew the facts about her. You knew the facts about him. You knew the facts. But then you were married. And you really came to know the person. That's epignosis. And Peter uses two different words for the factual knowledge about God, and then epignosis, the actual knowledge of the person of God in Jesus Christ. Peter says in verse 2, I want you not only to know the facts about God, I want you to know God through Jesus Christ and his grace and peace. Then they will be multiplied to you when you really know him the way I know him and trust in him with the kind of confidence that I have in him. And Jesus has apostled me to commission me to write this letter to you, whoever has the same kind of faith that he's given me in him. And an important part of that grace and mercy and peace and knowledge is the power that he speaks of there in verse 3, a divine power which he gives to us. He puts that in us so that we can do the things he wants us to do, to become partakers of his divine nature and to escape from the world. It's really not so much that we have to set the world apart and leave it. Well, there's something of that in it. But it is that when these things are just developing in us, then the world will just sort of be left behind. It will be left behind. And the sinful desires of our hearts will just sort of be left behind. So he also gives us the power to become like himself instead of going on to be like the world. There in verses 5 through 7, Jesus, writing now through Peter, gives us seven examples. Now what he's telling us there is the very opposite of that popular maxim that I'm going to refer to a little bit later on. Let go and let God. No, this is something more than that. This is something more than that. You hear that very often. Just let go and let God. Well, there's some truth in that. But this is something more than that. He says how we grow in effective, productive Christian maturity. First, he says, use the grace and the power that he has given to you to develop your faith into virtue. The word add to that he has is a very interesting Greek word. It's the word that is used to describe the sponsor or the benefactor or the person who made possible a musical production or a theater production. Sometimes they're called angel, the angel. And that's the word that's used there for add to. So here Peter is saying, use the power, the grace, the angel that God puts within you to develop virtue. Out of the faith, it goes on to be virtue. And then, out of virtue, go on to develop knowledge. And here in this case, Peter uses the word gnosis, a deeper factual knowledge of God. How is it that God works in all these different areas? He says, if you're growing into maturity, you will be developing that and seeing more of that as you go along. This is the knowledge of God that every college student should desire, that he would know something more of God in his accounting, and that he would know something more of Jesus in his chemistry or in his engineering or in whatever it is. He knows something more of God. Whatever he's studying, his physics, whatever he's studying, he will know something more of the knowledge, the truth of God, and the relationship between the one who said, now I am the truth. In the world of chemistry, I am the truth. In the world of accounting, I am the truth. In the world of physics, I am the truth. And every student who is really studying in school discovers then that he is studying something more of Jesus. He's growing in this, and you can see it, because it's not just his mind that's in being enlightened, it's his whole life. He sees the relationship there. And Jesus is the one who said, I am the truth, is being glorified as a man keeps learning more of the knowledge of God. And then third, use that same angel or that same power that God has put within you to see that knowledge develop into self-control. Not academic licentiousness. As Alfred Kinsey did. The more he learned about certain things of the human nature, the more he thought it gave him the right to do whatever he wanted, with children as well as with men. There was a licentiousness that came with that development of knowledge that proved that he was not learning. He was not really learning at all. And then fourth, to use that angel or that power within you to see that self-control developed into dependability, perseverance, hupomone, keeping on, especially when things get tough. And that's the point where I want to look for just a moment at some of the history of the church and what was going on at this particular time. This was about the year A.D. 66, and Nero was the emperor, and he was a pervert par excellence. He married one boy named Sporus to be his wife. He married another boy to be his husband. He exceeded the comedian and the immoralist only as the tragedian. He murdered his brother Britannicus. He murdered his mother, Agrippina. He married two of his wives. He married his old counselor. He murdered his old counselor, Seneca. And he murdered hundreds of others of noblemen, the Roman nobles, men of the Senate. He just murdered them. He just killed them. And finally, at the age of 32, he murdered himself. He committed suicide. That was about the year 68, into which Peter is writing this particular letter to the Christians. Amazing miracle. Do you see the miracle in that? That Jesus would raise up a man like Peter, the hearer, to make him the rock, to prepare his people to stand strong in the teeth of this kind of political situation, this kind of persecution. The Christians were being condemned. He was the one, Nero was the one who condemned them for burning Rome. They'd gotten after Nero because they realized that he had just set it on fire to have fun. The whole capital. And they got after him. And so when he saw that, then he turned, he began blaming the Christians for having burned Rome. And they did get the blame for it. And now here's Peter. And he's rising up to tell the Christians about how they can stand strong and be consistent in their witness. They'd taken so many of those Christians and nailed them to a cross in Nero's gardens. They drove a nail through their necks to the cross and then covered them with oil and lit them to be the lights for his parties there. Now here's Peter. Saying, you need to be steadfast, you need to persevere, you need to be strong. These are tough times. That God would raise up Peter to write this letter, to have this influence, testimony, witness in the lives of the Christians then. And so your faith will grow into virtue, your virtue into knowledge, your knowledge into self-control, your self-control into steadfastness. And now there in verse 6, steadfastness into godliness. So that no matter what happens in your life, you can see God involved in that. Jesus' reason for causing you to have the problems that you have. Is that always true? Do you always see His reason for that particular problem in your life? Are you always seeing that? Causing you at this particular time in your life. And now in verse 7, you see all of these things in brotherly affection. That is, in terms of what they mean to the whole body of believers, the family of families. is not just alone and lonely so that all this is happening to me and nobody else. No, no. I'm understanding what's happening to me in terms of the whole family of believers. I'm suffering with them. And they are suffering with me. And behold how these Christians love one another. That's what the unbelievers were saying as they saw how the Christians would sometimes offer their own lives so that somebody else wouldn't have to die. And the unbelievers said, amazing the way these Christians love one another so much that they give their own lives for each other. Amazing, amazing. That's brotherly love. And then the seventh development, last of all, it is the agape kind of love. That's a different kind of love. It's one thing for you to love other Christians, but those who aren't Christians yet, and those who aren't like you, they're other people. That's what they're talking about there, when they're talking about that, the kind of love that Jesus had for us when he left heaven in order to come down to die on the cross. When we were still aliens to him and haters of him. In all this, Peter's not saying that the faith in God and his word that Jesus has put into your heart is not enough. It's not sufficient. And so you have to add something to that. That's what he is not saying. No, no. What Peter is saying is, when you know God as I know God, you have the same kind of faith in your heart that I have in mine, then you will go on to grow and develop in all these ways. And these changes in your life will prove that you have this kind of faith. He's saying the same kind of thing that the Apostle Paul was saying in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 when he said it this way, brethren, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And all this is the exact opposite to the maxim which also says, just let go and let God. You don't have to do anything. Just he does it all. There's truth in that. But always pay attention to what he said here too. As you see that angel, what he's put in your heart, working to develop these changes that grow gradually into your heart and life. To your faith, add virtue. And then knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness brotherly love, and brotherly love with a kind of love that loves people who are different from you and me. Because this is how you will know that you have my kind of faith in your heart. Because if you can't see this kind of growth and relevance and development in your own life, then you're blind and nearsighted. He says it very bluntly there. And verse 10, this is how you make sure of your own calling and election. When you see things like this, you know you can do them yourself. Only Jesus could have made these changes in your life. You will it. You want it. You work to see it, desire it. But you know that only he could have brought these changes about. Now you can know that you're headed into the very gate of heaven, kingdom. And this is how you know for sure about your own salvation. This never causes your salvation. It's the direct result of the fact that that salvation is there. I want to look at these 7 points, or three or four of them, for just a moment from a little different angle, and then make sure that you're finding these in your own life. Faith. That's an unshakable confidence in God and God's word. Visualizing God's will and then acting on that will, whatever it takes. Investing time and money in things that are going to count for eternity. Would your family be convinced that God lives if you showed them the answers to the prayers that you've been praying for the last month or the last year? Do your priorities illustrate the point that you believe God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? The priorities that other people can see and you know are there in your own life. Would your family know that? Have you given sacrificially to his work? Sacrificially sacrificially. And then virtue. That's faith. But what about virtue? Have I built the kind of personal moral standards to cause other people to want to live a more godly life? As they see the way I'm living, would they want to live a more godly life? Have I been reproducing the character of Christ in my own heart and life and in the lives of those around me? Do people like to sort of tell the dirty joke when I'm around? Or do they not in my presence? Are others around living better because of the way I'm living? Would there be any sense of moral loss if God took you today? To whom would there be a loss? That's virtue. Patience. What about patience? Have I learned to wait to for the things that I don't have? Do I buy things that I can't afford and don't have the money for yet? And then make God make up the difference? Is my primary objective to remove the problem or to see God's reason for sending that problem to me? Do people avoid me when I'm going through difficult times? Do I experience inward pressure and my plans don't get carried out according to the time schedule that I've set out? Am I willing to go through the training experience necessary to perform my responsibility? That's patience. That's patience. Are you finding that? Godliness, learning to respond to respect the positions of others, to care for my body, my own body, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Am I doing that? Do I show respect to God in my conduct in His house? Do I have habits that tell other people that I really do respect my body as the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do I show respect for my country and the Lord's name? That's godliness. That's reverence. And then on the subject of brotherly kindness, reliving the hearts of other people in such a way as to help them of the things they're hurting about. Learning to speak and live in such a way as to bring comfort and healing to other people. Do I stare at other people who have physical handicaps? Have I ever made a joke about a person who had a physical handicap? Do I really treat older people who are disabled in the way I treat a father or a mother? As I was working these, I wrote out these cards because it seemed to me that they would be checkpoints. Am I seeing this kind of growth in my own heart and life? If you can't see this kind of growth and development in your own life, then you're blind, he says, and nearsighted. And this is how you make sure of your calling and election. And this is how you can know that you're headed into the kingdom of heaven for eternity. Sure about your own salvation. These things don't cause it, but these things will be a result of it as you see them developing in your own life. Now, Peter says, going on down there into 12 and 15, these qualities, as he calls them, these qualities, I intend to remind you of these qualities. I'm going to keep reminding you of them over and over and over again so that you'll be looking for them and expecting to find them and finding them developing, keeping on developing in your life. I intend to keep on reminding you of them as long as I live, as long as I have this body. As long as I'm around, I'm going to keep reminding you of these. Because these are the way in which you're established in the faith. Do you remember the day there? It was in Luke 22 when Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Peter, Peter, I have prayed for you. Satan wants you. I have prayed for you. And after you are recovered, then strengthen the brethren." Jesus used the same word for strengthen the brethren that Peter is now using with them here. This is the way you're strengthened. This is the way you strengthen other people. Peter says, "I'm just doing what God told me to do. He told me to pray for me, and he has. And so I'm just praying for this now." It's so important. At the same time, he begins to project to something more important. "I'm going to stir you up as long as I live, but now it's coming to the point where very shortly," and this was the year AD 66, as far as we can tell, it's about the year that Peter died. This may have been the last letter that he ever wrote. "I'm wanting to tell you, as long as I live with you, I'm wanting to tell you, but what about the next 40 years? When I won't be here. And all the other apostles were dying too. What's going to happen to this new Christian faith after all the apostles die? What's going to happen?" Peter said, "Cheer up. After my departure, will the church keep on building?" "Yes. Yes. 40 years in Second Reformed Presbyterian Church. Will the church keep on building after I'm dead and gone?" "Sure, sure." That's what Peter is saying here. The next 40 years are going to be the greatest yet. More yet than that. "This is not a myth," Peter says at this point. "I'll tell you why. Because I was with him that day up on the mountain. I was with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is not a cunningly devised fable. Jesus has the power to keep you growing on through the next 40 years and the next 40 years and the next 40 years. He says, "I was there. I remember what I saw and I remember what I heard." And those are the two things that came out. That transfigured Christ, he has the authority. "And I remember what I heard there that day. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you know something? Peter remembered something that none of the other Gospels remembered. None of the others that rehearsed this experience remembered. And Jesus said there on the mountain, "My Son, my beloved." That the Father said that to his Son. Twice he has the possessive there. "My Son, my beloved." Peter remembered that. The others didn't remember that. At least they didn't state it. Now Peter hurries on to something even more important than the transfiguration that he had seen and the voice that he had heard. Beginning in verse 19, "We have something more sure than any of that." Any of that. What we have is the prophetic word, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, God's Bible, the thing that Elder Pulliam was talking about there at the very end this morning. Here is why the scriptures are more sure for you. And it's why they're going to keep you multiplying in the next 40 years beyond this. Because, in verse 20, this is what's unique about the Bible. No writing of the scripture is the result of someone's own rising of ideas, development of ideas. No scripture, in verse 21, was ever produced by the will of man. But men spake and wrote from God. As a matter of fact, he said they were carried beyond themselves. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. None of the men who wrote Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, including Peter who's writing here, wrote that out of their own fertile imaginations or their own not godly experiences or their own just ability to think their way up to God. They were always carried along beyond themselves. And incidentally, where he says they were carried beyond themselves, he uses the same Greek phraseology that Paul used when he said, that day we were shipwrecked, the ship broke loose and the sails were thrown down and the ship was carried along. That's the same word. These men who are writing Scripture, whether Old Testament or New Testament, are carried along way beyond anything they would ever have thought up. These thoughts came down from God. That's why you can depend on them. That's why. There are five words that those of you who are marking in your Bibles, and I'd almost suggest that you do that now, that I'd like you to mark, because they all have the same Greek root, and they all come back to the same point. Verse 17, the voice was born to him. That's the voice that we heard on the mount. The voice that was born to him. This is my beloved son, a new one. This voice was born to him, came down from above. And verse 18, we heard this voice born to him there on the mount. And verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. They were carried beyond that. And then verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture comes down from someone else's interpretation, someone else's ideas. No. All of this came down from God, emphasizing the down from Godness. And that's where the authority of Scripture comes from. And that's why Peter says, great as that was, that experience that I had with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration where I saw him and I heard that, great as that was, you have something more great than that. Every time you open this book, you have something greater than that. Wouldn't it be great if Peter were to lead us out into Avon and for the next 40 years, Peter to come back and do that? Or the transfigured Christ. Wouldn't that be great if the transfigured Christ would take us out, show us how to explain his gospel? Peter says, no. You've got something more powerful, more sure than either of those. Every time you open this book, And because of that, the next 40 years are going to be greater. Every time another member of my family leaves us, I begin thinking about when's my turn coming? I remember Dr. R.J.G. McKnight saying up to seminary one day, he came in, he threw the newspaper down on the desk before he began his lecture, and he was a man who was involved in business there in the Pittsburgh community, and many of those key men in business were friends of his. And he said, I used to read about my friends on the front pages of the newspaper, but now the only place I can find any reference to them is in the obituary columns, and I'm getting lonely. And I feel a little bit like that every once in a while, too, every time God takes another person. But Peter was feeling that way. And he says, I'm going to depart some of these days and leave you, and I won't be around to remind you anymore. But let me tell you, the next 40 years will be greater than the last 40 ever thought of being. Because in this book, you have a more sure word of prophecy. And this is what the future holds. It's through his word that we grow in our relationship to Christ. Each time we open this book, it begins by knowing the facts about God, yes, but by knowing God, a personal relationship with God. But then it grows on beyond that, as that angel that he puts within us keeps working within us, in our faith to build into virtue, and the virtue into knowledge, and the knowledge into self-control kind of knowledge, and the self-control kind of knowledge into stability and perseverance, and the perseverance into godliness, and the godliness into brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness into God's own kind of love. And now I'd like us to sing from Psalm 37a, because this is somewhat of a commitment to this. Psalm 37a. Have no disturbing thoughts about those doing wickedly. Be not envious of those who work iniquity. For even like the growing grass, soon they're going to be gone. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. Continue doing good. Keep growing. Keep growing. Dwell thou securely in the land. Make faithfulness thy food. Joy in the Lord. He'll grant each gift for which thy heart may call. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust him. He'll do it all. And then like that morning light, you'll find that light developing in your own heart and life. Let's sing together, and then immediately after that, we'll pray together. But allow these to be your own commitment to God. Let's rise to sing. Allow these words to be your own response to God. Father in heaven, thank you for showing us those two mountaintops. The one with Abraham and his son, where you said, no, you don't have to sacrifice the life of your son, your beloved son, your only son, because I'm going to give you another sacrifice. Thank you also for allowing us to see that conversation between yourself and your son on the Mount of Transfiguration. And thank you too for allowing us to see how it was that you did take the life of your own son on a Father's Day on top of this same mountain. God, thank you for allowing us to see something of your kind of love. And now, God, bless us as we would each one say in our own words, God, I do want to see this kind of growth in my own life. That you would work with the faith that you put in my heart in such a way as to cause it to turn into virtue. And then that virtue into each one of these other qualities of life. God bless us as we would see you building this kind of faith into our lives and as other people would see it. That there would be this kind of love of fellowship, that the whole congregation would be aware of the way it is that you're building the individual souls around us, and not only those in the congregation, but those around us. That they would see changes that only you could make, changes we never would have made ourselves. That only you could have made those changes. And especially that kind of love, the kind of love that you demonstrated for people who are not like us, who aren't Christians yet. God bless us as we would demonstrate that kind of love to all those with whom we meet. And now, Lord, for any person here this morning who doesn't know you yet, we'd ask that you would hear them as they would say within the quiet of their own hearts, Lord, I'm not really sure that I do have that kind of faith. I know about you, but I'm not sure that I know you, and I want to know you. As best I know how, I hereby trust in whatever it was that Jesus Christ, your Son, was doing on that cross to make things right between yourself and myself. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make things right between us, I just helplessly trust in what you have done for me to make everything right. Come into my heart. Be my Savior, my Lord, and cause me to grow in the way you've described that growth here. And I'll thank you for that in heaven for eternity. God, hear that prayer. From any person who's praying that for the first time this morning, hear that prayer. And bless them as they would go ahead to tell someone else about that today. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glory.